Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, there is something refreshing about a new year, a new decade, that calls forth in us hope, that helps us to maybe take a hard look at ourselves, our lives, where we're at, and how can we move forward? How can we step in a new way, in a new direction, on a new path in a particular area? Lord, I pray that we would, that this would be a healthy year for us as individuals, as those who are married, as those who have families, as those who are walking out singleness. Lord, help us in our calling and in our work, our vocation, to live healthy lives there, but also physically, Lord. Help us to treat this temple, this vehicle you have given our precious souls to use in our time here on earth. And Lord, we look forward with expectation in the new heavens and new earth, receiving a new resurrection body and all that that entails. Lord, I ask for your blessing on our time together. In the name of Jesus, amen. So this morning I have a little image, and it's this chair over here, just a simple chair. And I want to use that as an image of health. A lot of people focus at the beginning of year and they think about their health. Maybe it's one of the few times that they think about their health. And I want you to look at this chair, and we're going to kind of think about our health in that way, that our health in a sense is sitting on that chair. What are the legs that hold it up? What enables that chair to bear the weight of life? As you go through life, this vehicle, this precious possession that God has given you, your physical body, how do we take care of that? What does that look like? And I want to just give you a starting passage. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 through 20. It says this. It says, "But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit?" That's the big theme here, temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And so I want you to grab on to the idea of our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we're to honor God with our bodies. And so we're going to dig into health, and a lot of it's going to be physical health today. And so I want you to think about these legs of the chair that make up our health. The reality is, as we talk about some of these things, if you will do some of these actions, and if you do them consistently for 90 days, we're told, then it becomes a habit. And it becomes much easier. So the first thing is we're to honor God with the food that we eat. And so this is a point just for Jeff, because he loves the greens thing. But we are to think about the food that we eat. You know, people have called the American diet different acronyms. One is SAD, and it's the standard American diet. The other one is MAD, the modern American diet. But the reality is, the way we tend to eat in our culture, it gets us in trouble, and it does not help our health. I think of in Psalm 78, verse 18, where the Jews were wandering in the wilderness, and they're whining at God about how, here he is, I mean, he's feeding literally what could be a couple million people, day after day, year after year, decade after decade, and they're whining about the food. I mean, here they are wandering in the wilderness, and he provides for them. And it says they willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. And I think that sometimes we do this with our health. We want what we want. I'm definitely a food guy, and I get it. And you may be sitting there, we're doing a message on health, and I am overweight. Obviously, that's true. And so you can take this for what it's worth. But I encourage you to look at the content and think about it. And the fact is, none of us are perfect in this. Most of us have one of the legs that's a little wobbly in this, and we need to move forward. It's not about perfection, it's about progress. And I'm trying to make progress in my life, and I encourage you to try to make progress in yours. You know, The original diet that we were given in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 in the garden was this: "Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." And if you go through the Old Testament, which we're not under as law, we're free of that, but it doesn't mean there's not wisdom there. We're told in the Old Testament that fish are better than, say, sea scavengers. We're told that pork is not healthy. In science, it's funny how these things kind of catch up to the Bible, that science tells us that pigs don't digest the toxins that they eat, so their meat is not as healthy. And we are told by science that the best family of food for us to eat are the vegetables, things like kale, which I do think that's of the devil, but that's my personal opinion. I wish you the best if you like kale, and that's fine. But, you know, broccoli, which I do like, Brussels sprouts, which I've grown to like, those kinds of things that food group, that food family, even among vegetables, are the very best for us. And I would encourage you to think about that and look at that. Let me just throw something out, because in the church, you know, we have a prayer group that meets every single day at 7 a.m. You're always welcome to come. And a fair amount of that prayer time is praying for people with the sicknesses that they have and the diseases that they face. And we are happy to do that, and we pray for that, and we serve a God of healing, and we have seen God do some remarkable things. But I would advise you and encourage you to stop and think about the old saying about an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And if we can head some things off by making some adjustment in how we eat and step back from our culture and what we're shown and how maybe it was modeled in your home and live a little differently, we may be able to head off some of the problems that we face. Now, I will tell you, I grew up in a great Christian home, great Christian background in many, many ways, but this was not emphasized. It's interesting how Christians emphasize different parts. The Bible's a complex book, has hundreds of truths, and different parts were emphasized, different parts were not. This was not emphasized in my background. As a matter of fact, when I step back and look, the people who were most impactful, who I looked up the most as far as spiritually, most of them were overweight. Not everybody, but most. It's just interesting how Christians have these kinds of blind spots. And so I do want to encourage you to stop and think about how do we honor God with the food that we eat. Dr. Furman, who's an MD, gives a health formula. It's in your notes. He simply says health equals nutrients divided by the calories. And he says your health is predicted by the nutrient intake divided by your caloric intake. And I think it's important to note that when you talk to doctors who study this, particularly if they'll look at the nutrition side, they will describe food as medicine. That is one of the most powerful tools that we have to combat chronic disease. And I don't know how much time you spent. The ministry is interesting because I spend time with small children. I spend time with teenagers sometimes. I spend time with those who are elderly. You can have a very different end-of-life season if you will embrace some of these principles. Too many Americans, when you go into an elderly person's home, you will go and on the counter, you will find these really large pill boxes. You seen these? And, you know, every day, take these pills and these pills and these pills. I'm not anti-medicine. Medicine can be helpful. But if we could prevent it, and I think we can prevent some of it, shouldn't we? Wouldn't that be a way to honor God with our bodies? You know, we are told, according to the scientists that study this, that poor diet increases the risk of Alzheimer's disease fourfold. I would like to change those odds in my life. The original Hippocratic Oath, you know, that doctors take, it had in it, with regard to healing the sick, I will devise and order for them the best diet according to my judgment and means, and I will take care that they suffer no hurt or damage. You know, just a practical thing you can do is actually learn to look at labels. I didn't start reading labels until not very long ago. And one to watch and star and avoid like the plague is high fructose corn syrup. Just throwing it out there. I saw some sources that said if you can avoid that, that could be one of the most significant things you can do for your health. Now, like I said, you find different opinions in some of this, but that's a big one. One is eat living foods. Eat the apple, not the apple pie, okay? I like both. I like the apple pie better, but eat the apple. It's better for you. You know, there's something about the packaging and the form that God gives us that's remarkable. I was reading about tomatoes. Tomatoes contain more than 10,000 different phytochemicals, all of which work together to benefit the body. Now that's tomato. That's a raw tomato, not ketchup, okay? There's a difference there. Processed packaged foods are dead foods. If it can sit on a shelf for months or even years at a time and still be good, guess what? It's not good for you. Right? So, go potatoes, not potato chips. And potatoes aren't the best of the vegetables, but they're still vegetables. Organic food, which I know up here is significantly costs more, and you have to weigh all these things, but supposedly, according to what I was reading, it's about 25% more nutrients than conventionally grown food. You have to weigh that. You have to look at that. You have to think about that. Less than 10% of Americans eat enough vegetables, less than 10%. And we just find over and over again that one of the greatest things that study after study says is if you would eat more vegetables and a little bit of fruit and make that the bulk of your diet, it makes a huge difference. Matter of fact, according to the Journal of National Cancer Institute reported that, and listen to this, that men who are if they eat three or more servings of the vegetables like the broccoli, so that group of vegetables, a week, if they do that, that their odds, they have a 41% reduced risk of prostate cancer compared to men who only eat one serving of vegetables a week, of those kind of vegetables. Another author said, Nelson Searcy, said, good health doesn't come in a bottle or happen by chance. It is earned one bite at a time. And so the science tells us to really lean on the vegetables and some of the fruits. And if you want to study something that is eye-opening, it's called the China Project. It's the most comprehensive study ever done on the relationship between diet and disease. And it tracked, and I know I'm meddling, and I apologize ahead of time, it tracked the amount and use of eating red meat. And I love red meat, you know, I'm not going to totally give it up on a permanent basis, but understand this, that there is a strong correlation that if you look at cultures that don't eat much red meat, their health is much better than those like ours that eat a lot of meat. And it's just something for you to think about and consider. Matter of fact, many, many Americans will eat some kind of meat at every single meal. And so a step forward might be to step back and eat meat just once a day at first, and then maybe dial it back a little further. It's just something to consider, something to think about. You know, it wasn't that long ago, if you go back to generations, where meat was considered like a treat. Like the one time you got meat was at the family dinner after church. And so Americans have changed substantially in how we eat, and we have paid a price for it. So I just want to encourage you to think about that. Now, another thing is sugar. Sugar is huge in our culture. In 1800, the average person consumed 5 pounds of sugar per year, which, you know, that's a good amount of sugar, right? Today, the average American averages about 152 pounds of sugar a year. Now, we're going to pay a price for that, and we are. 152 pounds of sugar a year. Many of you know my son, Henry, who's 11. That's almost two of him a year, if that gives you an image. Sugar. Something to think about. It's been said we are what we eat, and what we're eating is killing us. Do you have freedom in this area? Absolutely. Absolutely. But Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 6:12, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. A few of us started a sugar fast this on January 2nd, which you're welcome to jump in and help us with. It is interesting. I'm finding all these places I didn't realize sugar is. And it's just one of these things where we have to look. We have freedom, but are we allowing things to master us that are not helpful to us? I haven't had a soda. I used to drink soda a lot. Love soda. And a real soda, I call them real if they have sugar in it, you know, and then the diet soda. I like that too, but it has the aspartame. So I haven't had a soda in 6 months. But if you take a typical 20-ounce soda, to walk off the calories of that typical 20-ounce soda, according to the source I read, you have to walk 4 to 5 miles to burn it off. And if you eat one supersized meal at a fast food restaurant, you have to run 4 miles a day for 1 week to burn off that one meal. So stop and think about that. One supersized meal, am I willing to run 4 miles a day for 1 week to burn off that one meal? I don't think so. And that brings up another point is, you can't exercise your way out of a bad diet. The diet does matter. What we put into our mouths does matter. So we're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about progress. I have perfectionistic tendencies. And so I will tell you that my first instinct is, you know, if I eat something I shouldn't or whatever, is, well, that day's blown. So I'll start. This is my favorite time to start a diet is tomorrow, right? Or a change of eating habits. And just start again right then. Maybe you ate something you shouldn't have eaten. And you do change. I remember when I first walked away from soda, you know, everywhere in this town, I would drive past a gas station. I could pull in for a Diet Pepsi. That was my favorite drink. After 30 days, I don't even think about it. After 6 months, it's not really an issue. And so if you start to make these changes, you will make progress. I will tell you in this whole food issue, and this is just, I'll just acknowledge the frustration of it. Because I've made significant changes over the last 2 years, and I've not seen massive weight drop. I haven't seen, you know, maybe the big payoff. I never felt bad to begin with, and so I don't feel bad now. So you really do have to think long term. And for me, what I grab hold of is I think about that pill box that I see on so many older people's counters. I think, if I can dodge that, if I can dodge a large part of my income going to prescription meds, that I find motivating. And it's funny how things, it does take time, but it does get easier. You can walk through the church pitch-in dinner and just eat vegetables or just eat the more healthy stuff. You can do that. And so it's important that we stop and think about this. So 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let me give you an image that I find helpful. I want you to imagine that somebody gives you a brand new, you pick the you know, whether it's a Ford or whatever, brand new, beautiful truck, okay? And it's a diesel. Now, what happens if you put regular unleaded in that truck? That's a disaster, right? That's a mess. God has given us this incredible, precious vessel, vehicle, temple, and some of us are feeding it absolutely the wrong fuel over and over again, and we're stunned that it doesn't work. So that's the first leg of the chair. The second is honor God with appropriate exercise. And here I want to be very open. I do great in the summer. I love to walk by the river. For me, it's a time of reflection and prayer, and I like that. The winter, I don't do as well. You know, I I pay my $10 a month to go to Planet Fitness, and they're making a pretty good profit off me. I don't show up that much. So I just want to be honest here. It's progress, not perfection, okay? And you know how it is. If you go to Planet Fitness or the Alaska Club, going to be pretty busy January, February. March starts to look a little sparse, right? And so I get it. It's hard. It's tough. This is hard. 70% of us are not exercising regularly enough to maintain our health. Here's a big one. Only about 20% of us, because our jobs have changed over the course of, you know, the last century, only about 20% of us have jobs that require real activity. My job requires, I mean, unless I run up the stairs for something. I sit in meetings, I write sermons, I study, I call people on the phone, I go, you know, do different things. Doesn't require much physical activity. I'm no farmer, okay? Some of you have jobs that does require physical activity. And in that regard, that's a blessing. And so if you are in a typical job like many of us are that doesn't require much physical activity, you have to work harder at it to make sure there's something. I was reading, and one of the sources said sitting is the new smoking, that sitting too long, up to 3 or 4 hours at a time, is now the equivalent to smoking a pack and a half of cigarettes a day, health-wise. I can sit for hours studying. And so you just got to get up, and some people set alarms on their phone to get up and just go walk around, make sure you do that every hour. The average American employee will sit for hours at a time. Some estimates say 7 hours at a time. I'm like, don't you have to go to the bathroom, you know? Which that brings up drink more water, you know. That'll help with that. Here's the key. In the book called The Daniel Plan, I actually list two books for you that you may want to check out and read at the bottom of the notes. But the key to fitness is discovering movement that you enjoy. Movement that you enjoy. If it's lifting weights, lift weights. If it's walking, walk. It's some combination of them. If it's playing racquetball, do that. If it's playing basketball, do that. Find movement that you enjoy. Hunting, I mean, you can't do that all the time. But, you know, find those things that you like to do that keeps you moving. Measurement helps. I really appreciate it. It's a weird little thing that this is that motivating. My phone has on it, and it's counting my steps, which I find a little creepy, but it is helpful, right? And so I can click and see what were my steps yesterday. And here's the deal, just straight up. If I'm not intentional, my average day is 3,000 to 5,000 steps. If I'm intentional, it's 10,000 to 15,000 steps. Intentionality makes all the difference. Makes all the difference. And I love those little helps that give you something to look at. And so it makes a big difference. Those who study this say, try to at least hit 10,000 steps a day. Always, that's about 5 miles. 5 miles a day. So honor God with appropriate exercise. That's another leg of the chair. The third leg is honor God with holy sexuality. This was in our starting text. There's a reason that sexuality is talked about in health class, because there are health implications. 1 Corinthians 6:17 through 20, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Matthew 5:8, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I actually put it in your notes if you want to go watch it. I was shocked when I first watched it. It was a video we showed the teenagers here. It was a national abstinence speaker, Pat Stenzel, and she talked about the growth of venereal diseases, STDs, that has happened from, say, my generation to this generation. It is stunning and shocking. There are real health issues if you don't follow God's commands when it comes to sexuality. It doesn't always hit everybody, but it hits a lot of people. And so we live in a culture where the world celebrates things that the Bible prohibits or censors, and we need to understand that and live differently. I view sex, it's kind of like, it's a connector. It's God gives it to heterosexual married couples, and this saddens me that I have to clarify what kind of married couples. I didn't have to do that 25 years ago when I started the ministry. But it's like taking a piece of duct tape and putting it on a board. And every time you have sex with somebody who's not your spouse, you rip that piece of duct tape off, and then you put it on the next board. You rip it off, and you put it on the next board, and it loses what it's designed to do. And it no longer has the power that it's supposed to have. And we need to understand this. We need to get this. And you need to teach your children. They are not animals. They can walk in holiness. You need to be open about your own past. If you did walk into your marriage a virgin, tell your kids that. Walk them through that. What were the decisions that helped you walk that out? If you didn't, I think you should own that as well and talk about some of the challenges that that has. It can be done. I went to my wedding bed a virgin, and I've been faithful to my wife our entire marriage. It can be done. And you just have to think ahead. You just have to commit yourself. And it is a way of freedom. It's a way of freedom. You don't have to worry about a disease. One of the most heartbreaking things, because I work the care line, I've been in ministry 25 years, people tell me things they don't tell other people. One of the most heartbreaking things is when a spouse cheats and brings back to the non-cheating spouse a venereal disease. That's heartbreaking. There are health implications to breaking God's rules. It's not like God sits up there and goes, well, I'm just going to come up with these rules to cramp everybody's style. I like what one author said about sexuality. They said this. They said, God says no because he offers a much better yes. He offers sexuality in the context of commitment, lifelong commitment. And yet we are walking in this culture that is a hookup, shack-up, breakup culture. And I'm told that about every 5 seconds there's a divorce in our country. We are struggling with this, and there are health implications because of it. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, or the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, thankfully, Jesus Christ died on the cross for every sin, and that includes sexual sin. Grace is available for all. And I'm telling you, this is dangerous territory. This is not where you want to walk it out. You need to be open and talk about this with your children. I know it's awkward. I know it's difficult. But you need to have these conversations. It's not just one conversation. It's multiple. Stop and talk about these things. We are being sold a bill of goods in our country. It just astounds me what we have bought. Holy sexuality is good health, and it's one of the legs. It's one of the legs. Chastity in singleness and faithfulness in heterosexual marriage, that's what God calls us to. That's how we're to walk it out. I'm sorry, divorce every 13 seconds. I think I said 5 seconds. Every 13 seconds in our country. The fourth leg of the chair is honor God with rest. Rest is a treasure. I want you to imagine, you want to be a healthy person, you have to have rest. I want you to imagine being a slave in Egypt for your entire lifetime, your parents' lifetime, your grandparents' lifetime. 400 years they're in slavery in Egypt. I want you to imagine the excitement and the celebration when Moses comes down from the mountain and he comes back to the slave people who've been freed from the Egyptians, the Jewish nation, and part of the law is this, Exodus 20, verse 8 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter. And he goes on. That is freedom. That is like, they probably stood up and cheered. We get a Sabbath. We get a weekly Sabbath. And there is a difference between Old and New Testament. The apostles, in my opinion, my understanding, they shift the day of rest and worship to Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this concept of a day of Sabbath is profound, and it's one of the legs of health. Do you have rest, a rhythm of rest built into your life? Now, I can't take Sunday as my day of Sabbath. The elders would get frustrated quite quickly, you know. But maybe you can. Maybe it has to be another day, but make a day of worship and rest. You can stop things. You can hit the pause button once a week. Start with half a day if you can't do a full day. We are a culture that goes 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It just doesn't stop. Our cell phones, while they're blessings in some ways, they keep us connected to our workplace all the time. And you know some of you do it. You're about to go to bed, but you just got to check that email. And there's that work email, and it's something kind of important, and now you've checked the email, and 9 o'clock at night, well, do I send an email back or not? And then you go to bed, and then you can't sleep because you're stirring over the email. We're struggling with rest. April 2014, Alaska Airlines had a flight attendant, had some flight attendants who they're up in the air, they're 30,000 feet, and they start hearing banging sounds from the cargo hold. They're like, what in the world? And so they tell the pilot does an emergency landing, and the culprit was a sleep-deprived baggage handler who fell asleep as he loaded the luggage into the cargo hold of the plane and woke up at 30,000 feet. Oops. According to The Sleep Revolution, a book, it says one American falls asleep at the wheel every second. The National Highway Traffic Safety Administration says each year, drowsy driving is responsible for an estimated 1.2 million car crashes, killing about 8,000 people. You ever driven drowsy? I have. We Christians, we're like, oh, I wouldn't drive drunk, but we'll drive drowsy. You know, just got to make that last few miles. Are we building sleep into the rhythm of our lives? I think many of us would identify with somebody rewrote Psalm 23 the way Americans live it out. I thought this was interesting. It's in a book called Leading on Empty by Wayne Cordero. It says this. This is Psalm 23 revisited. Most of you know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The clock is my dictator. I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me into deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I will never get it all done, for my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My in-basket overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressure shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever. Wow. You identify with a little bit of that? I like the God-inspired version better. Psalm 23, 1 through 3. I'll just read a few verses. This is written by David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Listen to this line. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. He makes me lie down. Rest is part of health. It's one of the legs. Don't let your life become an endless to-do list. In the scripture, you have two sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary sits at the feet of Jesus when she has the opportunity and soaks it in. Mary is soaking that in, and Martha, her sister, is getting madder and madder because she's trying to prepare a meal because Jesus didn't have a cell phone to call ahead, and him and 12 apostles showed up, and somebody's got to make dinner, right? And Martha's getting hot. And Jesus is kind and gentle, but he says, look, Mary chose what is best, the thing that matters. Be a person who builds rest into your life. Take the Sabbath. Build rest into your routine. Unplug the phone. I am amazed how many people sleep with the phone next to their bed. Stop it. Put the phone downstairs somewhere. Don't look at the phone right before bed. You know that the lights do something that makes it less likely for you to sleep? Don't look at a computer screen. Just try to build rest into your life. You will last longer. You will do better. One author said, rest is not work's adversary. Rest is work's partner. And Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, once said this, in the long run, we shall do more by sometimes doing less. How many hours of sleep do you get a night? Just something to think about. My family, they kind of laugh at me. I'll just say, you know, about 9 o'clock, 10 at the latest, I'll be like, I'm tired, and I go to bed. And I miss out on stuff, and I hate that. But I get up at 4 or 5 in the morning, and so if I'm going to get sleep, I got to go to bed. I got to pay for it on the evening. So I want you to think about this chair, the chair that is your health. Probably, if you're like most of us, you have one of those legs that's kind of short and your chair is a little wobbly, right? So I encourage you this year to think about whatever leg is missing or short. And at the bottom of the chair, it's all kind of connected. It's all kind of wrapped together. You got some wood there connecting it. And I would just say that that is the idea of a Christ-centered spirituality, wraps it all up together. That we walk as we follow Christ, as we look to him, we see him. He is one that built in a cycle of rest. He ministered to the crowds and then he stepped away. We look at him and we see in him someone who offers us what we need. He offers us the best and ultimate example. We see in him the epitome of health. And in case any of you are too frustrated about the meat thing, remember Jesus did offer fish to his apostles. So that's good, right? We're good. I do love meat, but just trying to hone it down. Acknowledge the science. Acknowledge the health. What we're going to do now is something a little different. Go a little different direction. We've done this in the past. I'm just going to give you a couple minutes and there should be in your bulletin a sheet of paper that has a bunch of words on it, okay? If you could pull that out, we're not going to take a long time, but we've done this exercise the last several years. I personally have found it meaningful, and others have as well. And here's what I'm asking you to do. We're just going to either have some music or silence just for a couple minutes, and I just want you to pray and ask God for a word, one word for 2020. And I don't know what that word's going to be. It might be forgiveness. It might be reconciliation. It might be, I don't know what it might be. It might be repent. It might be simplify. But we give you that list. I just want you to take a couple moments and see if the Holy Spirit won't give you a word for 2020. I'm pro-resolutions. But I tell you, I do better with just kind of a theme for the year. Maybe the word is health. Maybe that's where you need to focus this year. And my prayer is that you will have 2020 vision about where God wants you to go. So we're just going to play some music, and after a couple minutes, then I'm going to pray. And if you didn't feel like you got a word, just keep thinking about it. Keep praying about it. And then I'm going to turn it over to Dave to do announcements. So just take a few moments, think about it. Dear God, I do thank you for this time together. Lord, we acknowledge that you speak to us primarily through your word, but we know that in prayer you can nudge us and lead us. Lord, I just lift up each person here, and maybe health is their word, maybe simplify is their word. I don't know. But Lord, I pray that you would guide and lead and give clarity of vision to each of us as we move through 2020. Lord, help us to become all you want us to be. Help us to make progress. We won't walk it out perfectly, but help us to make progress. Invite us individually to the next step and corporately. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.